We are going to continue in the study we're doing in the book of 1 Peter. We're marching along, and we're in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12 is where we're going to be today. And if you haven't been around, so Peter is in prison. He's in Rome. He's been in prison for a period of time now. He's actually, what, like six layers down in this famous prison. People can actually visit the prison today. So it's six layers down. He's down there in the middle of, you know, it's a 600 when he's in it. Now it's 2,600 years old. When he's in it, it's a 600-year-old prison. And he actually dictates this letter to Silas, who is his secretary, one of his helpers. And then he takes this letter, and it's two people who have left their homeland, become refugees in a sense, or displaced people, and they're living in the five provinces of the Roman Empire is what's happening. And some of them have turned their backs on Jesus. They began to follow Jesus. They went into exile because of that, but life got so difficult that they turned their backs and went back to Judaism. They went back to their pagan worship. And so Peter is writing to them, to the believers that are still following Jesus. He's saying, we want you to be faithful. You need to be faithful. You need to hang on. And he's part of it. What he's doing is giving them Jesus as the example of what it looks like to walk faithfully in the middle of difficult times. And so that's where we're at. If you haven't been around, and if you want to catch up, you can always go to our Facebook page or our website, and you can catch up on it. Let's pray. Father, give us ears to hear today. We not only want just information, but we want you to continue to do the transformation you're wanting to do in our lives. So we're praying that you'd speak to us and praying that you'd challenge us. And I'm asking you to help me, Jesus. Thank you for what you're going to do. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, Rebecca, thank you for your love for Rebecca and the ministry in Benin. And I know we didn't mention it last week because she didn't want us to mention where she's at, but in West Africa, let's put it there. Thank you for your generosity and your love for her, and it means a lot to her as well as obviously to the ministry. 2 weeks ago, before she shared last week, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the verses just before this, and in those verses, Peter is giving labeling, new identity to these believers, and he's trying to, they're people who were part of a tribe, they were part of the Judaism, or they were part of the Roman world, and then they began to follow after Jesus, and they found themselves kind of, they were at one point a people, now they find themselves displaced, and they don't really know who they are. So Peter gives all these labels, he uses these things. He said they're living stones, and I'm going 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, it's living stones. He said, they're living stones who are being connected together. I used the Legos, you know, that 2 weeks ago. And they're being connected together into a spiritual temple. And in that spiritual temple, then they're a royal priest who are going to give spiritual offerings. And we talked about what were those spiritual offerings, thanksgiving, praise, good works, and so on. And then he says, in verse 9, he says, you're chosen people, again, royal priest, a holy nation, God's own possession. And then he says in verse 10, he says, you're God's people. And so then he starts in chapter 2, verse 11. This is a transition verse, and 11 and 12. He's now going to, the rest of 1 Peter, most of it, is going to be all about how do you practically live for Jesus in the middle of the complex world that they were in the Roman Empire, or for us in the world we're in. How do you do that? How do you faithfully live for Jesus in the middle of all that's going on? So we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let's stand together. I know you just sat down a couple minutes ago, but let's stand one more time. Let's read the scripture out loud together, and then you can stay seated and fall asleep if you need to. Dear friends, let's read it out loud together. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. You may be seated. There's a number of interesting topics, ideas I'm gonna try and bring out today and to challenge us. He says, I warn you, and he's actually, You know, the verses that we're reading today are connected to the previous. So I'm gonna connect them for you. He says, I warn you as living stones who are being connected together. I warn you as those that are being connected together to form a spiritual temple and as holy priests and are making spiritual sacrifices. I warn you as chosen people, royal priest, holy nation, God's own possession, God's people. And then he says, I warn you as temporary residents. He says, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners. And he gives this new label. It's actually, he uses that same idea in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He says, you're living as refugees. You're living as temporary residents, meaning you used to live somewhere else. Now you're wandering around in these five provinces of the Roman Empire. He said, well, in the same way, you are temporary residents. You are foreigners to this earth because heaven is your home. Your citizenship is in heaven. So he takes the reality of what they're in, which is as living as displaced people, and living in one of the provinces, and he says, in the same way, you're a displaced person because at once you begin to follow Jesus, this earth, this planet is not your home. Your home is elsewhere. And so he uses the idea that throughout the scriptures, Jesus said it this way. Some scriptures up on the screen. Jesus said it this way: my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. Or Philippians, Paul says, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus lives and are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Or the book of Hebrews, the world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. So he's saying to them, he's warning them. He says, you are not residents of this planet. You are people passing through. That's all you're doing. You're just passing through temporary. And, kind of in the sense you could say, you're short-termers. You know, you're short-termers. This is not your permanent home. You're only going to be here for a short period of time, some shorter than others. And or you could think about it, you're pilgrims, you know, like a hitchhiker, you know, you might have saw in your movies or whatever. You know, it's got a bag over their shoulder, you know, and walking down the railroad track or whatever it happens to be. That's who we are. We're just temporary on this planet. Our permanent home is elsewhere. And so he says, I warn you, as because your citizenship is not in this planet. If your citizenship was in this planet, you could live like earthlings live. But you're not an earthling. You're no longer an earthling. You're a heavenling. Heavenly, something like that. Your home is in heaven. So that's how you need to live. Don't live like an earthling. And he gives them this warning. So he says, since you are temporary residents and foreigners, keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your souls. He says, keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your souls. Let's tear this apart for a second. You know, he uses the word keep away. Some translations use the word abstain. Abstain from worldly desires. Stand back from them. Be on guard against them. Don't let yourself get involved in them. You know, 500 years before Jesus and before Peter connects these words, Peter connects the words abstain or keep away with worldly desires and then the soul. He says, keep away from worldly desires because they wage war against your soul. 500 years before Peter, Plato, he put these three words together in the same idea. And what he did in his writings and his teachings is he painted a picture of people going into a graveyard. Says so the people would go into the graveyard. And as they go into the graveyard, they could see certain departed souls, you know, using that idea, these departed souls who were wandering between the monuments and the tombstones. And there were only a certain of them. It wasn't like everybody, but there were these that would wander. And he wrote about it. And he said what had happened is these departed souls who you can see wandering around in a graveyard, you know, between all the tombstones and so on, are people who got attached to earthly desires, to worldly desires. So they got attached to worldly desires, and somehow it's like a cord grabbed a hold of them. They got tethered to a cord. You can just imagine, you know, hooking a cord onto them. And that kept them tethered to earth. And we're, I mean, this is not the gospel, okay? Okay, so just so nobody goes out here. And he was talking about this thing about graveyards and, you know, but it's interesting that 500 years before Peter, Plato connected those same words. Connected the whole thing of worldly desires somehow connects you to this world. And it connects you to this world. And so he said, keep away from it. It's the same thing Plato was saying. Keep away from those worldly desires, the things that you crave after, you know, looking after pleasure and so on. Keep away from those things because somehow it tethers you to this earth. And then he uses the words, it wages war against your soul. And so Plato used the same idea. And Peter, he jumps on, you know, the teaching of Jesus as well as others. Apostle John says this. He says, it'll be up on your screen. He says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. He says, stay away from these things. These things that, you know, you're just, you crave after. You know, the pleasures, that it's going to give you pleasure. It's going to give you momentary pleasure. Stay away from those things that grab a hold of you and that end up warring against in your very soul. This is the second time Peter's used these terms. In 1 Peter 1, verse 14, he says, you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know better at that time. Just don't pursue those things. Don't go after all those things. Because those things are all fading away. They're not, he's not saying, just so we get it all straight here, he's not saying you shouldn't enjoy, like, I love stroganoff, my wife's stroganoff. He's not saying you shouldn't enjoy stroganoff. Or chocolate. Or pumpkin pie, or whatever your craving is. He's not saying don't enjoy those things, or don't enjoy your family, or don't enjoy your hobbies, whatever that happens. He's saying, don't get consumed with those things. Don't get consumed with those things. You should control those things. Those things should not control you. Okay? Everybody, that's what he's talking about. Those things shouldn't control you. So he says, flee from them, run from them. Don't indulge in them. And that is not the American way. Man, the American way is indulge in everything you possibly want to indulge in. Just go after everything. Go after the whole collection. Whatever it is, just don't just get one of them. Get the whole collection of them. You know, I mean, that's the American way. And the American way is to indulge and to get all you can, whenever you can, wherever you can, with whomever you can. Just go after it. And oftentimes, we connect it to sexual, this whole idea of worldly desires. Well, he's really talking about sex. Well, sex is in there, but that's not the only thing he's talking about. What did John say? He said the craving for physical pleasure, the craving for everything we see. It's always interesting to me when you go into Costco and speaking of craving for everything you see, it's interesting you go into Costco and you're looking for one item and they've moved it. Have you ever noticed that? It's like, it used to be here, now it's, and they'll say, well, you know, they moved the stuff. And if you read anything about Costco, it's part of their marketing plan. They move it around, so you have to go through the aisles to find it, to see things that you did not know that were there, and you better buy it this time, because you know what? It might not be here next time we're here, so I need to get it now, because everybody with me? It's not the American way. And it's interesting that he actually says that it wages, you know, this craving. And it's an internal thing, and it's an external thing. There's forces on the outside that feed that craving, like just talking about Costco. And we're all laughing and we're all chuckling because we've all been there. Okay, we all know that feeling, you know, we all know what that's about. So that's the external things, but at the same time, there is internal stuff going on. So the battle is kind of, there's an internal battle and there's an external battle. I've always found it interesting, just, you know, doing what I do over the years and in my own life as well as other people's lives. It's interesting that the enemy will tempt you to do something, or you get tempted to do something, or other people will tempt you to do something, and then after you do it, you get beat up for having done it. You know, you go back to, you know, maybe school, and, you know, some kids are trying a joint, you know, so they get you to smoke the joint with them, you know, so you smoke the joint with them, and they're tempting you, like, you know, do this, this whole thing, and you're like, no, I can't, you know, and you got this struggle going on, and then somebody smokes the joint, and then after they've smoked the joint, then they get beat up for, see, you gave in just like everybody else, and your conscience beats you up, and other people can beat you up. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? It's just an interesting thing that goes on, dynamic. And he doesn't say that you get attacked. He doesn't say, you know, abstain from or stay away from or keep away from these worldly desires because it'll attack you. He says it wages war inside of you. And the words that are used there are actual military words. That it's a campaign. It's not just an attack of some sort. It's a military campaign against your soul. That's how it could literally be. It's a military campaign against your soul. Again, it's not just a sniper, you know, trying to take you out. I mean, it's carpet bombing. It's landmines. It's the whole thing. To attack, to get someone to fall into those things that grab a hold of them, and in a sense, go back to Plato, or, you know, using that as a picture, to get us to submit to that and to go after that, because then we get tethered to earth. we get connected to earth. We get a cable connects us, and we're a little bit spiritually weaker and earthly stronger. Does that make sense? And the problem with this is when we become spiritually weaker and earthly stronger, is the next time the temptation comes, what? We're connected to the earth. It's just a lot easier to give in to that temptation. So he says, stay away. He says, keep away from that, because it wages war inside of you. A war starts getting waged internally in each one of us. And Paul describes it this way. He says, the trouble is with me. Here's Paul, Romans chapter 7. He says, the trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It's sin living inside of me that's doing it. He says, and I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not the one doing the wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. Anybody ever had that feeling before? Man, I want to do the right thing. I want to, and then I find me like, there I am, doing the wrong. Having that wrestle inside, that war that's going on internally. And he says, I have discovered the principle of life, this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, it is inevitably that I do wrong. I love God. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. The power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in Jesus Christ. Bill, you commented up here about, You know, there I am confessing it again. Like, how many times have I confessed this thing? How many of us have asked that same question? Like, how many times have I confessed this thing? When we find ourselves in that internal battle. But the one who rescues us, continually rescues us, is Jesus. He's the one who continually rescues us from those things. So Peter goes on, and he says this. He says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. He says, be careful to live properly, or be careful to live uprightly, or be careful to live godly, or be careful to live honorably, or be careful to live honestly. You can put all kinds of words in there. But be careful to live the way Jesus wants you to live in front of your unbelieving neighbors. Now, the struggle becomes if we do it just to be in front of our neighbors. You know, we're just going to, we'll put on a show for our neighbors. You can only keep up a show for so long. It has to be something that's going on inside of you that then comes out and your neighbors watch it and your neighbors see it. Does that make sense? Because we could go, well, I could do that. I mean, I don't have that many neighbors. You know, I could live uprightly before my the handful of neighbors I have. I mean, we're on Whidbey Island. We all have 5 acres that we live on. This is doable, you know, kind of thing. But if we were just doing it for a show, it's not reality. It's not what Jesus really wants. Jesus wants a work done so deeply inside of us that we live honorably before our neighbors. We live in it such a way that they can see what's going on. Then here's the interesting part of this verse. It's just so powerful. He says, then, so if we live honorably before our neighbors, if we live uprightly before our neighbors, if we live godly before our neighbors, he says, then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, so live honorably, live uprightly, live godly, so that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. That somehow, this is just a powerful idea. I don't have it all parsed out. I'm just giving you a little bit that I have parsed out. That somehow, if I'm living honorably and someone doesn't agree or, you know, kind of wants to critique me or, you know, or make fun of me or mock me or whatever, accuse me of something, that there will come a time when judgment comes that they will look back and see that I was living the way I was supposed to live. Again, I don't have it all parsed out, but it's a powerful idea that someday when the judgment day comes, people are going to look back and go, you know what? He was doing the right thing. He did have the right, you know, lifestyle. He was doing what needed to be done. And it's interesting, depending upon how you and I live as followers, some will look back on our life and they'll give honor. Now, there's an interesting construction, grammatical construction in this line, because he says, then whenever, and your translation might say just a little bit different, but it says, then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior. The words they will see, the words there that say you see, is not like, oh, they'll catch you one time doing something. The idea behind those words is that to watch over a long period of time. So they will see you not just one day doing the right thing, but they will see you day after day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, they will see you doing the right thing. That's actually the word that's, the, it's again, it's an interesting grammatical construction, but it's not just like they're just going to, oh, I saw him doing the right thing. I saw him helping someone at the grocery store. I saw him mowing the neighbor's lawn. I saw whatever. It's like, no, they see over a long period of time, they see this person doing the right thing over and over. And does that make sense? It's like repetitively and constantly doing the right thing. Why? Not because it's putting on a show, but because something's happened inside of me that makes it the way I end up living my life. Are y'all with me? I thought back to a guy, family from our church, and Some of you will know him, some of you won't know him, but Jeremy Siebert. Jeremy and his wife Lisbeth are AG missionaries in Norway, grew up in our church. And Jeremy was a great high school athlete, a great basketball player, and he went to Southwoodby High School and was, you know, the student there. But because he wasn't willing to get involved in some of the nonsense that goes on in some high school settings and sports and all that stuff, he kind of was an outsider. You know, he was the Christian goody two-shoes guy, okay? And so because of that, he didn't get included, didn't get, you know, to some of the playing time he should have gotten, so on. Anyway, but you know what Jeremy did? Day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year, he did what he was supposed to do. He did the right thing. He lived honorably before his neighbor. And someday, whatever, I don't know how it's all going to happen, but someday when judgment comes, there's going to be some people go, yeah, I remember Jeremy doing that. Does everybody get the picture? And he's saying, before our neighbors, that means like at work, the people at work will see you day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, doing what you're supposed to do. Not just because the boss is watching, or not just because, you know, maybe there's a promotion coming your way, or your neighbor, or your kids. Everybody with me? It's like day after day, week after week, month after month, you just keep doing what you're supposed to do. It sounds a lot like Jesus' teaching. Jesus said this, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will what? Will praise your heavenly Father. Do your good deeds. Do what you're supposed to do. Live that way. Or Paul said in Philippians, he said, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining bright like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people, Philippians 2. Or Titus, Paul says in Titus chapter 2, he says, teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose you will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about you. He says, so Paul's writing to Titus, and he says, Titus, teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose you will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. It's interesting that he says, teach the truth so that you can't be criticized, but there's going to be people who will oppose your teaching. It's kind of an interesting thing there because he says, teach it right so people can't criticize you, but there's going to be people who are not going to like what you're teaching. In 1982, when I started in the ministry, you know, they do these research things, and this was a secular organization that did this research, and they've done it ever since then. Actually, they were doing it, started in 1977. But in 1982, when I started in the ministry, 60% of people who were asked about pastors' moral and ethical values either rated them high or very high. 60% of people did that, rated them that way. So they said, the pastors we know, this is how we would rate pastors. 60% said either their moral and ethical is high or it's very high. In 2024, last year, it had dropped to 30%. It had dropped in half. So only 30% of people. And if you think about, on any given week, you know, if you just go through a six-month period, about 30% of the American population is at church. About 30%, okay? I mean, they're not every week, but you know what I'm saying. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay. Okay. Just making sure you know what I'm saying here. Why is this? Well, I think one of the reasons is pastors are not living what they're teaching. And I'm one of them. I'm a pastor. I get up here week after week and teach. And my buddies here on South Whidbey, you know, Brett at Calvary Chapel and Nate and Andy. And we have to live it. We have to do what we're supposed to, because if we don't, then it means nothing to the congregation, but it also means nothing to our neighbors. Our neighbors need to see us. They need to see us week, day after day, week after week, year after year, month after month, year after year, living the way we're supposed to live in a community. And then it changes the community's perspective of preachers. Everybody with me? It's just what we're supposed to be doing. And unfortunately, it's not. He says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. I want to read, and then I got just one homework assignment. But I want to read. This is a letter that was written in the second century, and it was written nobody knows who wrote it, but it was a brief about Christianity presented to a Roman ruler. And here's what he said, and this is in the second century, which means it's like somewhere after 100 to 200, somewhere in there. And again, it's an anonymous, nobody knows who wrote it, but it's from antiquity. It says, Christians are not different from the rest of men in nationality, speech, or customs. They do not live in states of their own, nor do they use special language, nor adopt a peculiar way of life. Their teaching is not the kind of thing that could be discovered by the wisdom or reflected on mere active-minded men. Indeed, they are not outstanding in human learning as others are, meaning they don't have great education. Whether fortune has given them a home in a Greek or a foreign city, they follow local customs in the matter of dress and food and the way of life. Yet character of the culture they reveal is marvel. The character of the culture they reveal is marvelous. And it must be admitted, unusual. They live each in a native land as though they were not really at home there. They share in all the duties like citizens and suffer all the hardships like strangers. Every foreign land is for them a fatherland and every fatherland a foreign land. They marry like the rest of men and beget children, but they do not abandon their babies that are born. They share a common board, but not a common bed. In the flesh, they do not live according to the flesh. They dwell on earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the laws that men make, but their lives are better than the laws. There's an interesting line. Did you catch that line? It says, they obey the laws that men make, but their lives are better than the laws. That's the line that should be said of all followers of Jesus. Amen? And he goes on. He says, they love all men, but are persecuted by all. They are unknown, yet they are condemned. They are put to death, yet they are more alive than ever. They are paupers, but they make many rich. They lack all things, and yet in all things they abound. They are dishonored, yet they glory in their dishonor. They are maligned, yet they are vindicated. They are reviled, and yet they bless. They suffer insult, yet they pay respect. They do good, yet they are punished for it with the wicked. When they are punished, they rejoice as though they were getting more of life. They are attacked by the Jews as Gentiles and are persecuted by the Greeks, yet those who hate them can give no reason for their hatred. Because they were living the way they were supposed to live before their neighbors. And not just because the neighbors might see, but because that's what Jesus had done in their lives. So the neighbors saw them day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. This is how these guys live. That's the expectation of the church in the world we're living in. So here's your homework. Here's your homework. Last slide. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Everybody with me? Let's stand together. Lord, you know exactly how that applies in each of our individual lives. You know, Barbara and my, our neighbors, the people we live near, and how we're supposed to do this. You know the people we work with. You know the people that everyone here works with, the people they commute with, the people they're at school with, the students they're in a classroom with. You know all of these connections and how you want us to live honorably. You want us to live uprightly. You want us to live the way we're supposed to live before you in the middle of those settings. It's hard to do, Lord. Again, because there's this craving, this battle that goes on inside of us. But we're asking that you keep transforming us. We're asking that you keep changing us. We're asking that you forgive us. Lord, that we could keep living the way you want us to live. The team we're on, the neighbors we have, the workplaces we work, the people we're interacting with. Keep working inside of us that we could live honorably, we could live uprightly, we could live the way you want us to live before our neighbors. So thanks for what you're going to do here in the room. Thanks for what you're going to do, those that are participating online today. Thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you're so long-suffering with us. Keep changing our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's